Again, as an act of worship, we turn to our Bibles to read and to hear. Let's stand as we do so from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Beginning at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now to Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We turn in the word of God to Ephesians 6. And I have to apologize again, the titles in the bulletin are still running a week off out of sync from what I'm actually preaching. And this week's title was for last week. And tonight we'll be studying the character of a Christian father from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Really just the first half of verse 4. We'll talk about, study the first half of the verse this week, and the Lord willing, the second half of the verse 2 weeks from now, the duties of a Christian father. First, the character of a Christian father, and then 2 weeks from now, the duties of a Christian father. If you're joining with us just now, we're studying Ephesians, and we're in that section of the book that considers the Christian household. And the flow of the book, to put it in quick summary, is, as we get to this point, is that the gospel comes with saving power, but also a transforming power, transforms the community of the church, the body of Christ, and then now we have its transforming power permeating into the intimate relations of the home. We've looked at husbands and wives. We've looked at the command for children to obey their parents, and now we will have a number of sermons on parenting. What it means to be a godly father. In the text, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," but surely there's application here also for mothers. What it means to raise children, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This section of the letter to the Ephesians, and there's a similar section in Colossians, there's similar material in 1 Peter, reminds us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have a fundamentally different culture than the world, particularly in our homes and in our families. And also, and pointedly, Christian parents should be fundamentally different than the parents in the world. But this sermon is going to address Christian parents, and particularly pointedly fathers, but there's application here for fathers and mothers. Not so much in what you are to be doing, though there's going to be a good bit of that, but at its root, who you are to be before we get to the duties of what you are to do. Who you are to be before we get to the duties of what you are to do. Now, there's going to be some duties and some practical helps and applications that flow out of this, but the weight here is going to be on who you are to be. It's not uncommon that parents come to me and they say, "Peter, we have some challenges at home. Can you help us?" Now, this is not always the case. But very often the case is that I ask parents to begin with some self-reflection, to ask questions about themselves before they ask questions about their children. And we're going to do that again tonight. What we want to do as we go through the text is, first I want to think broadly about the matter of fathers and children in the Scriptures. Fathers and children, and particularly the idea of the father and the son. We want to look at the character of a Christian father, and then we want to look at the obedience to the first part of the command, that is, not to provoke children to wrath, the next sermon on bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So first, the big picture. We're dealing with fathers and children, parents and children, fathers and sons, fathers and daughters. And what does the Bible have to say about that big overarching category? Then again, secondly, what is the character then of a Christian father that is commanded here? And then how to obey that first command which flows out of this Christian character, not to provoke your children to wrath. So first, fathers and sons. This is in a section of the Scriptures where we just read these words, and this is important. Verse 32 of chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Go back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And in that we learned, one thing I want you to pick up, a thematic line here, is that the relationship between a husband and a wife, remember, had roots in a more profound reality. That is Christ and his church. That the marriage relationship was in essence analogous, was a small picture of something far greater and more profound. The same is true about fathers and their children. The same is true about fathers and their children. When you read through the Gospels, you ever consider how many times our Savior uses the language and imagery of the family, particularly of fathers and sons, in his teaching, in his parables, and then in his own life? Think about the parable of the two sons and father, and what true obedience was. Think about the parable of the tenants. Father sent his son finally. Think about the parable of the prodigal son and the love of the father for a son. Think of his teaching. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? He's saying something about there, the relationship between fathers and sons. Think about his interest in children and his use of children. Unless you become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Or his interest in children, suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that our Savior's ministry is interwoven with this theme. It's on his mind. It's in his illustrations. It's in his parables, in his teaching. It's in his actions. Why? In this earthly relation is contained another picture of something far more ultimate. And this is another wondrous thing, that there is a picture of the ultimate father-son relation through which our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, viewed his life and ministry. When he was 12 years old, I must be about my father's business. When he was 12 years old, mysteriously, as the God-man, he viewed his existence in relation to his Father in heaven. This was always on his mind, always in his heart. He spoke of his father's love for him, John 3, verse 35. He spoke of his intimate knowledge of the father and the father's intimate knowledge of him as the son. You know that when he went to the cross, many of us think he went to the cross because he loved me. Now that's a glorious truth. But do you know what he said on the way to the cross in John chapter 14? Rise, let us go from here, that the world may know that I love the Father. He went to the cross because he loved his Father. In salvation, in saving us, what does Christ the Mediator do? He brings us to the Father, and so he teaches us, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When he describes his work as the Mediator, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he's saying there that if you come to the Son, you come also to the Father through him. And we enter into the glorious communion with God, the triune God, through the Mediator, the Son, enjoying the love of the Father, in a sense, as with Christ as our elder brother, enjoying that relationship between the Father and the Son, enjoying what it means to be in communion with God through his mediatorship. When he goes after his resurrection and he is in the garden and Mary's there, he even says this. Remember, he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The idea of a Father and a Son, of Father and children, the children of God, permeates the thinking and the ministry and the mission and the ends for which Christ came into the world. In other words, the themes of the gospel itself, rooted in eternity past, in some sense are reflected in the family order and structure that God has made between fathers and their children, parents and their children. Now, why is this fundamentally important to parenting? First thing, don't make a mistake here. Don't make a mistake to think that there's some direct one-to-one correspondence between the original, the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son and an earthly Father and Son. There's many differences, but at the same time, there is a resemblance. And this means that you fathers, the way that you raise your children will speak to them about our Father in heaven. It's unavoidable. Your relationship to your children will declare something of the Father, our Father who is in heaven. This is profoundly, again, linked to the covenant of grace and God's grace in families. These themes are so profound, the structure of the Christian family, both marriage and parents and children, that they point all the way back into eternity past. There is, again, a great mystery here. But what is then the character of a Christian father? And how does a Christian father cultivate the character that is called for in the Scriptures? And I put it this way. The character of the relationship between a Christian father and his children begins by his understanding of and studying the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. Turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see how our Lord Jesus is thinking this way in his own ministry. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 9. What man is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, you see here the correspondence that Jesus has in his mind, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus assumes that there will be a correspondence between earthly fathers and his heavenly Father. The heavenly Father's love and grace being far greater since we are sinners. The same thing we just read in Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And actually that verse right there is fundamental to understanding of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The text addresses not just the activity of a father, Ephesians 6:4, but the character of a father. The emphasis here is on the father, the actions a father is doing. And here the action particularly that he's not to take, he's not to provoke them. He's not to be a one who makes them angry. There are things that are not supposed to be in a Christian father. Anger is not to be a mark of the Christian father or his children. And the apostles already talked much about anger in chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He's already warned them that sinful anger, left to grow and fester, gives place to the devil. And he is now commanding fathers to lead their homes in such a way that such anger is not rooted and growing in their own children. Fathers are to avoid, one writer said, those attitudes, words, and actions which provoke their children to anger. True parenting, then begins with what? Parents dealing with themselves. Your own hearts. Now, if you've been a parent for some time, you know how profound this is. And, of course, I can remember when we had Emma, our first child, and you do think you know more than you know. It happens to everybody. But then over the years, you realize that the Lord is working on you perhaps more than he's working on your children as you raise them. And you're not just learning things about what they need to do. You are learning all over again what it means to live under God gently, graciously, obediently, faithfully. When we put this together, a father's first duty under this command not to provoke his children to wrath, it is not then to issue edicts from the family throne and to just dictate what everybody does. That's not the father's first duty. The father's first duty is to deal with himself so that his children are not unnecessarily angry. Now, does this mean, as an aside, that this text indicates that all cases of anger in children are the fault of parents? No. Our children are conceived and born in sin, and we know, as parents, that they are plenty able to be angry, sinfully angry, all on their own. But the text does indicate something, that if you have an angry child at home, that as parents, you would do well to search your hearts, your own hearts, first. Doesn't mean you don't deal with the anger, with the sinful anger in your own children, but that in humility before God, you start with yourself. And you ask yourself some questions. The simplest one is, did I break the command of God not to provoke my child to anger? The place to start, not always to finish, but it may be to finish, is with your own parenting. Parenting is deeply revealing. It's self-reflective. It will probe your heart. How do you obey this command? Let me give you some practical helps to avoiding provoking your children to anger. We're going to pull some things together here now. God never provokes us to anger. He always deals with us wisely, justly, and right. In his grace and favor, in his gifts, in his discipline. Always. And I would submit to you that to begin to obey the command not to provoke your children to wrath, it begins with a pursuit of a knowledge, the knowledge of your heavenly Father. If you want to be a godly father, you begin with the true knowledge of God. It means that when our Savior says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. At the first step to obeying Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, is to live out of your union with Christ. And in coming to Christ, to hunger, to learn, to know the character of the first person of the Trinity, our Heavenly Father. To come to Christ who brings you to the Father. To know Christ, and in knowing Christ, to come to know the Father and to know the character of God, and more than the character of God, and to reflect on this simple thing. How is God, my Father, in Christ, dealing with me and my sins and my failings and my anger and my weakness? How does God deal with me? And when you come to Christ, what do you learn about the Father? You know that He's holy. Remember Jesus, my Father's house, when He cleansed the temple, preaching this a few weeks ago. Zeal for your house has eaten me up, and zeal for His Father's holiness. Perfect moral purity. This is our Father in heaven. We also know that He's full of love. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that the love of the Father is boundless, infinite, unmeasurable. He is full of compassion. He's merciful. Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. This is directly applicable to the Christian father and the Christian mother. He is slow to anger. We just read from Psalm 103, and abundant in mercy. He has compassion on those who fear Him, and He remembers that we are dust. That we're nothing. Not only that we're sinful, He has compassion and mercy. He remembers that we are so utterly weak. He provides for us. He gives us everything we need. Matthew 7:31-33. If you get the idea here, we could go on all night. True Christian fatherhood begins with growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, more and more in the years as a parent, meditating on how my Heavenly Father deals with me before and as I deal with my children. The best fathers, then, are first, to put it this way, the best Christians. It is not simply, you cannot obey this command not to provoke your children to wrath without some sense of the love and the mercy and the grace and the tenderness and the holiness of God and deep reflection on how He has dealt with you. Now, secondly, avoiding provocation of children. Now this knowledge of God, which you grow in as you read and you pray and you study and you come to worship and you center preaching and you pursue holiness and you live in sweet communion with God, your Heavenly Father, through Christ by the power of the Spirit, as your life is pulsing with a heart for God, now comes the question, how does that begin to translate into practical day-to-day avoidance of provoking your children? And let me give you parents some practical helps, things to avoid in provoking your children to wrath. The first way, I'm going to give you ways that you will provoke your children to wrath, and we're going to deal with them. The first one that is the most obvious and interesting is by being an angry person yourself. This does two things. It teaches your children to be angry. And probably, unless I and many others that I have talked and prayed with about this, most of the time, this is not righteous anger. This is not sorrow over sin. This is my name, my reputation, my time, my plans. You got in my way, you little two-year-old, and I'm going to let you know about it. The opposite is this. A soft answer turns away wrath. And parents, this is how you begin to help your children. Going back to verse 26 of chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There is a deep frustration in the hearts of our little ones when we are angry with them without a cause, and we teach them by our anger to do the same thing. Fathers especially, but also mothers, my plea to you is never stop praying for God to sanctify you in the area of anger. Never stop. Never stop pleading with God for the grace to discipline out of kindness and love, to control your voice, to control your actions. And this will be war with yourself and your own sinful flesh. That's why there's a command not to provoke your children to wrath. Avoid harshness in discipline and in temper. See often that when your children are wandering, the words of the hymn writer should come to your mind, that I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then discipline them as God has disciplined you. And then finally, do it for the same reasons that God disciplines you. Not because your life and your plans have been upset by a little one, but because you want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and make it all the way to the celestial city. And you want them to flee from sin and love the Savior. Not because you're having a bad day. Second way to provoke your children to wrath is to ignore their unique character. Your children, each of them, have weaknesses, needs, and different gifts. You know that, and my children know I can tend to be this way. And this sermon is for your pastor and everyone else. But you know how it is. Life gets busy, and you can be quickly turned into the Marine Sergeant drill, a drill sergeant dad. The only problem is you've got like 3-year-old kids. They're not Marines. Right? And you're thinking, just get it done. Now. How about a sick child or a hungry child? Or a grieving child? We are not never to push them beyond what they are able. You know, a few of my children are playing sports now, and dad's on the sidelines, getting excited. These things don't really matter. How well they do in a soccer game. Eternity matters. Your children are not there to make you look good, to get you more money, or to raise your reputation in the world. Your highest goal for them is that they would glorify their Father in heaven, that they would love and serve Him. And again, there's an echo. Psalm 78, He, being full of compassion, this is how God dealt with Israel, remembered that they were but dust, a breath of wind that passes away. Our little ones, remember that they're little. And remember how gently our Heavenly Father, how much power does He have? One of the mistakes we make when we think about God and parents and children is we think God is here, parents are somewhere here, and these little tiny children are here. The reality is the opposite. It's we and our children here in the infinite, eternal, holy, all-powerful God who could crush us in a moment because of our sins. But He restrains His wrath because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He gently trains us up in righteousness. And this is the pattern for us with our children, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and glorify God. And nothing else matters. They don't have to get into an Ivy League school. You want them to love the Lord Jesus and use the gifts and graces God gave each of them in their individuality according to His disbursement and use that the best that they can, and then you teach them to do that. Another way to provoke your children to wrath is to give in to their sinful tendencies. If you have a child that has temper tantrums and you give them a candy every time because that quiets them down, I guarantee what you have just done is reinforced a cycle of ungodliness. It's a complicated, or maybe not that complicated, way to provoke more wrath. In other words, when they sin, you have to deal with it as sin and discipline them and warn them to flee from the wrath to come, and then point them to the Lord Jesus again and again. Never You don't wink at sin in your kids. It's an offense to God. Doesn't mean that you fly off the handle, but it means that when it comes up, you tell them to turn from it to God and you deal with it appropriately as sin, reminding them that God is holy. Another way to provoke your children to anger is to play favorites. Think of Jacob and Esau and the sadness. Two parents divided, playing favorites between their children, teaching them that one is worth more than the other. Another way to be inconsistent in your rules and principles. One day, your child is doing this activity, and because you're having a bad day and work was rough and things were hard, it's the worst idea ever, and you explode. The next day, they're doing exactly the same thing, and you don't care. This will breed in your children a fear of your capriciousness because there's no consistency, there's no principles. One of the things Laura Lee and I settled on long ago is that we want to command things that pertain to righteousness, things that are right and wrong, that tend to the glory of God. And we want to command things that are clear. And if it doesn't need to be commanded, don't command it. In other words, if you don't have to use your force of authority for something, make sure that the principles that you operate by in your home and family are rooted in the Word of God and that that is enforced. But make sure that those principles are clear, consistent, and again, rooted in the Word, and stick to them. Another way, sixth way, to provoke your children to wrath is that as they grow, to refuse them more freedom. You've heard the term helicopter parents. They are those who believe, it seems to me sometimes, that they are better than God at protecting their own children. And this can happen when your kids are little. Endless fears that something is going to go wrong. Something is going to, they're going to be exposed to something. There's going to be some danger. But your children, as they grow up, they're created in the image of God. You pray that God shapes them by His Word and Spirit, that their conscience loves what is right, flees from what is evil, that God will protect them. And they're on a trajectory, parents, on the way out of your house. This is how the world parents. The world provokes children to wrath, first by letting them do whatever they want when they're small, and then when they get to be 15 and they're on the cusp of getting their driver's license, everything's out of control, putting an endless set of restrictions on them out of fear or anger. But it's impossible. Because by the time they're 15, they're only a few years away from being able to walk on their own two feet and go wherever they want. As they grow, you recognize that they're changing, and you shepherd them in accordance with their maturity, lest they be resentful and one day, out of anger, turn away. Another way to cause anger in your children is to avoid or never encourage them. The Word of God comes to you every week from the pulpit and every day as you read it. And what is it full of? Phrases like this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as God, as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sweet-smelling raw sacrifice to God. How does God speak to us as His people? He speaks to us with constant reminders, despite our sinfulness, failings, and weakness, of the overwhelming, never-changing mercy of the Father in the Son given to us by the power of the Spirit. And He is constantly reminding us of His love and encouraging us as we follow Him. The Scriptures as a whole, the book, is a book in which the love of the Father manifest in the work of the Son is declared to the world. And fathers, how could you be any less in the sense that you would not declare your love for, and do everything in your power to convince your children of the constancy and steadfastness of that love. You don't give and take it because of their performance. You give it lavishly because your Heavenly Father has loved you in Christ. And it is your joy out of this, the work of the Spirit, pouring the love of God into our hearts, to express that to your children. Now let me give you one last category of application. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Children are very, very quickly figure out how the world works. I've talked to you in the last months about the joy it is to have another little one. Our little boy is not yet two. If I mention his name, you'll know who I'm talking about. Our little boy who's not yet two has figured out how the world works. He knows who's in charge and who isn't, who to push back on, and who he should be a little careful about. They can read character. They can read us. And when you all live under the same roof, in the same house, 24 hours a day, parents, your children know you better than anyone else in the world, except perhaps your spouse. They know you, even if they're little. And they can spot your hypocrisies and failings from a mile away. You're not hiding them. Matter of fact, the analogy between the father and the son, and earthly fathers and sons, breaks down here in that we are sinners, and that is a perfect, sinless, holy, and pure relationship. Nothing will provoke more resentment and anger in your children than demanding a standard for them that you don't hold to yourself. But herein lies the problem. You will fail. One of my deep concerns with the sort of theology that says if you just do the right thing, your children are going to turn out just fine, is this: that there are no parents that always and just do the right thing. As a matter of fact, if you're a parent here tonight, you're deeply aware of the fact that you have failed in so many ways. As I was thinking about this sermon this week, there were things from years ago that still make me sad today. Would to God that I could have been a better father. These things, we have to be honest with ourselves. We are not what we ought to be. Not what we ought to be. So what do we do now? What you need to do, finally, to make sure that you don't provoke your children to anger, is let them know, honestly and plainly, that you too are a sinner in need of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to confess your own sins to your children. You need to let them know, at the end of the day, that God has given you an office as a father. Also, as a mother, the text talks about children also honoring their mother. But that you don't carry that out the way that you should, and that you need the grace and cleansing of the same Lord Jesus Christ that they need. That you need to learn the same obedience that they need to learn. And maybe some of you need to start changing things at home. Maybe behind closed doors at your house, there's a lot of anger, bitterness, sadness. What should you be doing? Confess this to your children. Confess it to the Lord. And then get on your knees together and ask God that His transforming grace and power and saving mercy would make you a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. And the remarkable thing is that you confess that before the perfect Father and the perfect Son, whose delight it is by the power of the Word and the power of His Holy Spirit to make us better fathers, better mothers, and better children. Whose delight it is, and the evidence is here in the inscripturated Word, that he would have children obey their parents and fathers not to provoke their children. That this is his interest in making these things new. So that when you ask, you are asking for what he has promised to do by his word and spirit. See, ultimately, the work of parenting can never be disconnected from the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it flows from a deep conviction that God has been merciful to me. And I want, above all else, my children to know that there is a Savior whose name is Jesus and he is merciful. That there's a Father who is in heaven who has loved me with an everlasting love. And children, let's gather around the family altar. And let's together, in this relationship between parents and children, delight in the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Lord God, we pray now that you by your grace would transform our parenting. Lord, we're aware of our sins and failings. Lord God, we know that we need more of your grace. Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us to turn from provoking our children to anger. And Lord, to do that, not only by thinking carefully about them and their needs and our interactions with them, but going far deeper, thinking about your love for us, your mercy towards us. Remembering how often, when we needed discipline and correction, when we deserved severe chastisement, you were so patient and gracious with us. Lord, we pray that this gospel grace would permeate our hearts, particularly as parents, as we look upon the next generation. So help us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.